Who has hurt you the most? Is it someone who has betrayed your confidence when you were younger? Is it a parent? Is it a former boyfriend or girlfriend? Or maybe even a former spouse? Is it someone who ruined your reputation to the point of anger and bitterness that carries on in your heart even to this day? You know, what do we do in light of even the tragedies that has happened recently throughout the world, in Europe, and even the 9/11s that continue on in our day? You know, I'd say one of the hardest things in the world is forgiving and expressing kindness to those who have harmed you. But the problem is that is what the Bible tells us to do, to forgive those who have hurt us, to bless those who have cursed us, to speak blessing and goodness to those who have harmed our lives. That is a hard thing to do. And what are we to do in light of the attacks upon our name, our families, from coworkers, from peers? How in the world are we to express forgiveness and grace to people who have been nothing but cruel to your heart? You know, we'll continue today on the theme that we began last week of Paul unpacking what true sincere love is. That was the broader theme of the verses that we were looking at last week as he declared, this is sincere love. This is true love for the redeemed mind and the redeemed community of God. What does true love look like? Last week, we looked at it and said, it's when we see the church as family. That when we begin seeing each other not just as someone to put up with, but someone to truly love and even lay down our lives for. So that's one mark of a redeemed mind and community. We see each other as family within the church. Also, it is when we serve the Lord with intensity that there is a new passion and zeal to use all that God has given to us to serve Him and to bless the body that we are a part of. And also, it is when we share our wealth generously, meeting the needs of those who are in need in practical ways, being generous with what God has given to us. So that is what true love looks like within the community of faith. But what about for those who are outside of the family of faith? What about people who don't care about us and don't care about God? How are we supposed to respond to them? How are we supposed to forgive them? How are we to extend grace to those who are outside of the community of faith? That is what we want to look at today. It is a difficult thing, and I will even propose that it is a near impossible thing for us to accomplish on our own. So please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we will conclude our series that we began 5 weeks ago, The Freedom to Grow. And today we will be looking at the ultimate freedom. What is the ultimate freedom for our lives to experience? But before we get to that, we need to experience how we can take these steps of extending forgiveness and grace to those who have hurt us, even who are outside of the family of faith. And so follow along with me in your outlines as well. And the first step that we need to take in order to experience the ultimate freedom is when in my heart I treasure God's grace. So everybody repeat, in my heart I treasure God's grace. All right, so Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 16. Now let's read that together. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And so, how are we to experience and express true, sincere love to those who have hurt us? It is when in my heart I am able to treasure God's grace. Let's begin with verse 14 again. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So when someone has hurt you so deeply, you can't even look at their face anymore. When someone betrays you so badly, you feel like you could never forgive them again. When someone outright lies to you, causing even financial loss and ruining your reputation, how in the world are we to bless them? How do you bless those who have ultimately beat you up? How can we bless when our flesh wants to curse them? In essence, God is saying, give grace to those who have sinned against you. Give goodness to those who give you badness. How in the world can we do that? Now, it's one thing to do nothing, right? So if somebody does something bad to you, it's one thing for us to be like, okay, I want to get revenge. I want to curse them. I want to hurt them. That's one thing. It's another thing, if you are harmed or hurt, to do nothing, right? That's another thing. That's another option that might even be better that we want to choose. But it's a whole new ballgame. It's a whole other world. When we are hurt, for us to actually bless them. And that is what the Word of God is telling us. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Give goodness to those who have given you badness. But giving grace to sinners is hard. No, scratch that. Giving grace to sinners is impossible. It is impossible to do apart from the grace of God. You see, we can only give what we first received. All that is good in our lives is from God. God is the giver of all good things in our lives. And God asks us to give grace to those who have hurt us. Therefore, I can only give grace when I have first received grace. Because God is the only source of grace in this world. The grace I am able to give another person is only possible if God has first given it to me to give. Let me give you a simple way to look at this. Turn to your neighbor, your brother, sister next to you, and take out of your pocket, your wallet, your purse. Give that person $1 million. Today's your lucky day, okay? So do that right now, okay? So if you guys could just exchange a simple, cool $1 million, no problem, right? Okay, I see some high fives. I didn't say give five. I said give $1 million. Now, whose lucky day is it? Anybody received it? If you could pass it on to me. No? You can't. Why? You don't have it. But if I were to give to you $10 million, now you are able to give $1 million to your neighbor. You see, I can only give what I have first received. Because we came with nothing into this world, all of our lives is an accumulation of gifts of grace, things that I do not deserve. So the only way grace is given between two sinners is through God giving it. It is transferring grace received into grace released. You see, grace is worth far more than $10 million. It is something far more priceless and valuable than anything that you could have ever accumulated by yourself. And that priceless, precious gift of grace, worth far more than all the money in the world, that priceless, precious gift is only given by God. And we can only give it as we have received it. And for those who have received it, we are called to give it. That is why Paul begins chapter 12. Again, look at chapter 12. Let's jump up to verse 1. Review verse 1 briefly. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, my brothers and sisters, by the mercies and grace of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. So he's saying, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. Again, why? What is the motive? What is the driving force for us to truly surrender to the Lord? It is by us looking back at the mercies and grace of God found at the cross of Christ, and that extends over into every part of our lives. That as we look and behold and cherish and treasure the grace and mercies of God, that is the motivating factor of a life of worship, surrender, and humility before the Lord. And then he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So through treasuring the grace that we receive by God, our minds are renewed, our hearts are changed, and then how we think, how we relate to people in community also changes. You see, the only way we are able to bless those who persecute us is through the power of the gospel. To know that we are sinners who received great, priceless, precious grace. Then, in my heart, to treasure that grace. That is the only way we give grace to people who have hurt us. Apart from the gospel, apart from treasuring grace, it is impossible to extend grace to those who have hurt us. Only to the degree that you understand your sinfulness and God's graciousness and treasure that act of grace, only then are you able to give it to others who do not deserve it. When you know you did not deserve it. But when we think, I deserve, of course God extended grace to me. I mean, look at who I am. Of course he'd want me as his child. Of course he'd... No, once you understand who you really are before a holy God, and you were extended that priceless grace, and you treasure it and cherish it, then you are able to extend grace to those who do not deserve it as well. That is the only way. It is humanly impossible to do apart from the gospel. But when we treasure God's grace, everything changes in our lives. It changes how we pray. Let's look at verse 14 again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now, in Scripture, God is the source of all blessings. So, when it says bless those who persecute, it is saying ask God to bestow favor on that person. It is talking about how we pray for our enemies. So, instead of asking God to curse or pour down misfortune upon their lives, it is saying, ask and pray that God will bestow favor upon their lives. Treasuring grace changes the way that we pray for our enemies. Instead of fire to consume them, as we sometimes would do, God, just pour out your fire from heaven and, right? We pray for the fire of God to purify their lives, to humble them, to bless them. Also, treasuring grace changes our hearts with greater compassion for those who suffer. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. When we see our family celebrate, we celebrate with them. When we see our family weeping, we weep with them. True love identifies with people's joys and pains appropriately in the right way. You see, people who are grieving, they will remember those who shared in that suffering together. And I speak from experience. And I want to use this as a rare opportunity to talk about grief for a moment, because the text is bringing it up. As I still and my family are still, in many ways, still grieving. And it's the loss of a loved one is never something that you get over. And so don't try to help people get over it. But one of the things that I realized is a lot of people did not know what to do. They didn't know what to say to us after we lost our baby. And they did not know if they should say anything. So some people said dumb things. They said very cold, callous, painful things. And so don't say dumb things. But let me teach you. But a lot of people, they don't do anything. They'll just run away. They're like, oh, I don't know what to do. I'm uncomfortable. And it is uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable when you experience somebody who is grieving because you wish so much that they would get over it so you could just go on living your lives. But I want to use this as a teaching moment so that we will become more compassionate to people who do grieve and lose loved ones in the future that we will encounter. And let me just share with you a few tidbits of wisdom and advice. There's only two things you really need to learn how to say when someone loses someone dear to them. The first thing is just, I am so sorry for your loss. Okay, that's simple, right? That's it. And the second thing is, know that I love you. I love you and your family so much. That's all you need to say. If you don't say anything, that's also kind of painful, because we feel it like, okay, they don't care, right? But even though we know, you know, I know that you're like, oh, I don't know what to say. So that's why I'm teaching you now, because that's an important ministry for people who are hurting. That's an important ministry that you need to embody Christ in. Now, the other thing that you shouldn't do, right when they lose that loved one, don't start throwing out scripture at them. Don't start throwing out, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of the. Now, you might be like, well, we're Christians. And I've heard that actually when I addressed this before. Some people are like, but we're Christians. We should comfort through the God's word, through the gospel also. That's true to some degree. But when somebody has suffered loss, they don't need to hear the gospel. They need to see the gospel embodied through your love and life. They need to experience the gospel through how you love them, not just preach to them. Amen? Tidbits of wisdom and advice so that you might minister more effectively for those who grieve in the future. So, that is another area that treasuring grace, that you understand God's grace, it will impact your heart of compassion, which means to suffer with others. And treasuring grace will lead to greater humility. Let's look at verse 16. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Now, if you look at the beginning of verse 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. Literally, that says, think the same with one another. Now, before you might think, oh, so we have to be mindless and just think whatever everybody else is thinking. No, it's what it means is learn to think the same towards each other. Meaning, don't think, when you look at other people, don't think, oh, they are better because they are higher educated or they are wealthier or they're not as good as me because I am more gifted in this area. Don't think of hierarchy structures when you look at each other. What this is saying is think the same when you look at them to realize that we are all sinners in need of God's grace. Don't think of yourself better than others. Love and serve others regardless of social status, racial status, economic status, regardless of what the world divides people into. The redeemed mind will see all people as valuable purely foundationally because we are all created and made in the image of God. That is why the not yet born have divine worth and value because they are created in the image of God. That is why even those who have hurt us and harmed us, even the terrorists of this world, the dictators of this world, we need to understand that they are at least worth our dignity and honor because they have been made in the image of God. And one area that the Western wealthy world that we need to repent of is that because of the wealth that we've been given, many of us, we do look down on certain people because of certain physical challenges that they may have, certain mental challenges they may have, and even certain financial challenges. That we have to repent, that we think when we are in a train and there is a beggar, we have to repent of the thoughts that come into our minds that we are better than them. They smell. And so they are not worthy to be in my presence. They're in poverty. So they need to stay away from. That is an arrogant attitude that we are expressing towards one who has been made in the image of God. And so he's saying, live in harmony with each other. Learn to think and see each other as made in the image of God, worthy of honor, but also sinners in need of grace. Because harmony begins with humility. Pride will always divide, but humility will lead to unity. Amen? So that is where we must begin, that in my heart, I must treasure God's grace in my life. If I am prideful, arrogant, thinking that I deserve God's grace, there's no way I am going to extend grace to others. But when I treasure it, it humbles me. And it allows me to offer grace as well. Also, we are able to bless our enemies and forgive when in my heart I trust God's judgment. So everybody repeat, in my heart, I trust God's judgment. This means I trust that God will do the right thing at the right time. It also means that I will release my desire for revenge and retaliation. And this is hard too. This is hard. Verse 17. Let's read verse 17 together, shall we? Ready to begin? Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Okay, so repay no one evil for evil. So evil was done to me, and we always, our flesh will always rationalize, because they hurt, offended me, I can do whatever I want because they offended me. That is the flesh. That is living not with the renewed mind and heart. That is living under the power of the flesh. That is the flesh in action. But repay no one evil for evil, but give thought. Again, the importance of the renewed mind. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Another impossibility apart from the grace of God. You know, in the winter of 1982, Steve Watt was a 26-year-old Wyoming state trooper who stumbled upon a bank robber who just robbed a bank and had $10,000 cash in one of his bags. Mark Farnham was the bank robber. He was only 24 years old at the time, and he was determined not to let anyone get in his way. So, as Mark encountered the state trooper of Steve, Mark took out his gun, shot Steve in the left eye. The bullet just stopped short of completely destroying his mental capabilities. And after Steve fell to the ground, Mark shot a few more rounds into the back of Steve. 8 hours after surgery, they had to remove Steve's left eye and a third of his liver, and there was much more damage that they could not repair. Mark, on the other hand, was eventually found by other police officers later that day. He was caught. He was sentenced to life in prison. On that day, both went to prison. Mark went to the physical prison called a jail cell. Steve went to an emotional prison called bitterness. You see, Steve hated Mark. He hated that his left eye was gone. His health was deteriorating. He hated that his life would never be the same again. After struggling through depression, he began drinking, and ultimately he tried to take his life. But while both were in their prisons, eventually both met Christ. Steve surrendered his life to Christ, and he was able to forgive Mark and finally let his resentment go. He trusted in God, the righteous judge, to deal with all sins, all of his sins and all of Mark's sins, either at the cross or in hell. He knew that God, the righteous judge, would deal fairly to all the harm that was done in his life. And so instead of seeking revenge, because in the past he would think about how he would meet him one day, strangle him or kill him, instead of playing through revenge scenarios, he began writing letters to Mark while in prison. Writing letters of forgiveness, of blessing, and also sharing how Christ changed his life. And then one day, during a prison visit, finally Steve went to visit Mark in prison. And later on that same year, as they met within that prison, they were able to not only see each other face to face, they realized both met Christ. They embraced, they forgave. And instead of playing out scenarios of strangling and causing Mark to suffer, after they hugged, they wept, and they forgave, they continued on in this friendship, even to this day. They both entered their prisons the same day. But the interesting thing is, they both experienced freedom the same day. The day forgiveness and grace was exchanged. This story was in a newspaper recently because a reporter followed the story. And this happened back in 82. Mark is still in prison. But now, they're best friends. And they share in fellowship and Bible study every time they come together. You may not be in jail right now, but some of you are in prison. Some of you are in the prison of bitterness and hatred. Bitterness is bondage. But forgiveness sets people free. Verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And I love this because this shows the extent of God's graciousness, even in our desire to bring forth reconciliation. Paul and God knows that sometimes it will not end like Mark and Steve's story. It will not always end in nice, warm, fuzzy feelings of friendships. There will be times when that person will not repent. The person who harmed you doesn't give a rip about you. But we are still called to do all that we can do to bring about as much peace in the relationship as possible. And as we do this, and we do this through faith, as we trust that God is a good judge. Let's look at verse 19. Let's read verse 19 together. Ready? Begin. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Trust and believe that our God, who is the righteous judge, will make right judgments to all in due time. And I have failed in this many times, right? Our flesh, we want to be the one who will bring vengeance, right? We want to make sure they get what they deserve. And what God is saying, don't play God. Don't play my role. I am righteous, I am just, and I will proclaim and bring forth vengeance in due time. And we learn that when we hold a grudge, What that is revealing is that we are doubting God as judge. When we hold a grudge against someone and we just replay retaliation and revenge, that is showing us that we doubt God to be a righteous judge. But true faith means that we trust that God will repay all our enemies with appropriate vengeance at the right time. Because God is fair. And only when we trust Him in that capacity can we be free. Some of you, you are in your prisons because you may think you trust God, but that grudge proves that you do not trust God completely. And you are bound by that bitterness. And God wants you free. So look to yourself, look to your sin, treasure grace. Learn to extend grace. Learn to trust in God's judgment. And then, also, we are able to extend this grace to others when in my heart, now I am able to follow God's lead. So everybody repeat, in my heart, I follow God's lead. Let's look at verse 20 and 21. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Meaning that let your life of honor bring shame upon his life of evil towards you. Let your life resonate with honor in how you respond to him. And verse 21, let's read verse 21 together. Ready, begin? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This treasuring of grace, trusting in God's judgment, allows me to be able to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Only through faith do we have the strength to follow His example. Our service to Christ can only be done through the strength that God provides, as 1 Peter 4:11 tells us. But what does it mean to follow God's lead? How do we follow God's lead in terms of interacting with our enemies? That's what Matthew 5, 44 and 45 tells us. Let's look at that, provided in your outlines. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be what? Sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. And what is our Father like? Like Father, like Son. Like the parents, like the children. What is our Heavenly Father like? For He makes His Son rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Meaning God, our Father, extends grace to sinners, and His sons and daughters will also do the same. Following God's lead means extending grace to those who do not deserve it. Verse 21 again, do not be overcome by evil. Do not let evil be the determining factor of your reactions and your responses, but overcome evil with good. Learn to be overcome by good, by grace, by God. Be filled with God so that you overflow of God. Do not let your hearts follow your flesh through bitterness, anger, resentment, but let it follow in the footsteps through faith. Follow Christ. Because bitterness is bondage. Forgiveness brings freedom. Ultimate freedom. Ultimate freedom begins with forgiveness. God to us and us to others. Ultimate forgiveness is when we receive forgiveness from God. Ultimate freedom is when we receive that grace and then we are set free from our sins. Ultimate freedom in relationships is when we are able to extend and offer that grace and forgiveness to others. True and ultimate freedom is when sin, the flesh, and our selfishness no longer determine your actions. That when we are harmed against, when we are sinned against, instead of letting sin respond, we are allowing grace to respond. That is what it means when it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with grace. God and His grace, when those things guide our steps, that is true freedom. That is ultimate freedom. Corrie ten Boom, she was a Dutch Christian Holocaust survivor who helped many Jews escape during World War II, during the Nazi regime. And in her autobiography, The Hiding Place, which is a classic, I'm sure many of us have read it, she not only faced time in prison, her sister, they were both jailed because of helping Jews during that time period. Her sister was killed also while in prison. And this is an excerpt describing Corrie ten Boom's reaction, because after the war was over and she was a guest speaker all around the world, speaking in churches especially about forgiveness, because she experienced so much pain and harm from the Nazi guards that were overseeing her cell and for her sister as well. And one time, as she was speaking to a church on forgiveness, a man came up after the service and he extended his hand and says, "Can you forgive me?" And he introduced himself. He was one of her guards. And he was also one of the guards who was overseeing the cells while his sister was killed. And so he asks for forgiveness. And this is her describing her emotional response and reaction. It says, "There I stood, I whose sins had again and again had to be forgiven by the Lord. But I could not forgive this man. I just preached on forgiveness, but I could not forgive him. Betsy, her sister, had died in his place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death so easily just by asking me to forgive him? It could not have been more than a few seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled in my heart with the most difficult thing I have ever been asked to do. But I had to do it. I knew it. Not only did I just preach it, the message that God forgives us is central to the gospel. That we forgive those who have hurt us. Jesus even said that if you do not forgive men of their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew that it was not only a commandment of God that I needed to forgive, but also I knew from my daily experience. Because see, since the end of the war, I had a home, a shelter in Holland for victims of the Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives. No matter the physical, emotional scars that they endured, I saw firsthand lives that forgave became free. But those who nursed their bitterness remained in prison, even though they were no longer in jail. It was as simple and horrible as that. I saw it in the scripture. I saw it in my shelter. Forgiveness brings freedom. Bitterness brings bondage. But I could not forgive this man standing in front of me. And still, I stood there with the coldness of my heart clutching my hands. But I also know forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of my heart. So I prayed silently to the Lord, "Help me, God. Help me. All I can do is lift my hand. I can do that much. You, God, must supply the feeling and the heart change." And so woodenly, so mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears into my eyes. I cried out, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then, and I never realized I was still in prison until then. But after I finally forgave, then I was truly free. She thought she was free the day she left that jail cell. But God knew otherwise. It was only after forgiving her last enemy was she finally free. Are you still in prison? The prison of sin, of shame, of bitterness, of anger, of rage. Jesus wants you free. Come to Jesus today. Treasure His grace. Trust in His judgment. Follow His lead and experience ultimate freedom today. Let's pray.